good to be with you this morning and to be able to take just a few minutes to look at some scriptures. I came this morning a little bit early from left from Dallas and on my way to La Mesa. This is sort of off the beaten path. I have a funeral this afternoon. My brother-in-law, that same age as myself, passed away, and his funeral is in La Mesa this afternoon. He leaves four children, ages 19 to 25, and would appreciate your prayers on behalf of his family as well. As I drove into Lubbock this morning, I couldn't help but drive past 23rd and X. Doesn't look the same way that I remember it looking. Some of you may not know what 23rd and X represents, but that was the location for the church for many years. And I was reminded of the early days of my baptism. Began to try to count it up, and I realized that it's been 38 years since I walked through the door and sat down by Sister Pat Richardson. And I can tell you that it's the fulfillment of a verse that was one of Brother Harvey's favorite verses. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Looking back over the past 38 years, I can truly tell you that it's been the greatest joy and blessing in my life. Then I went by 44th and P, and I called Brother Mike Rogers. I said, "You remember 44th and P?" And that's where we were ordained as deacons together and then as ministers. It's amazing how quick time passes by. I don't feel like I'm that old. Met a brother out in the foyer before I came in, and there's a lot of you some of you that I don't recognize, but after meeting him, I found out that I not only knew his grandfather and grandmother, Elder and Sister Porter, but I knew his great-grandmother. So if I don't know you, I probably knew your grandmothers or great-grandmothers. Sort of date you just a little bit. 1 Thessalonians, I want to just read a couple of verses here and then go to the topic. The Apostle Paul starts out his letters to the churches, and it's just such a beautiful way that he starts out his letters. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you." He says, "Making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." He starts out many of his letters to the epistles, and he says, "I want you to know that I am thankful to the Lord for you." The church building is not the church. It represents something. It is a great blessing and a great memorial and a great testimony to the faithfulness of oftentimes those that have gone before. You're blessed with a beautiful building here. And it's a wonderful memorial and a wonderful monument for the truth of Jesus Christ. But the church is you. We can meet and have church in the church house. We can meet and have church in our homes. We were scheduled to have services in an old historical meeting house in Hopewell, New Jersey. And the trustee that was supposed to come forgot about the services. And we had a group of people there ready to have church, and we couldn't get in the building. So we met out under a large tree in the cemetery, and the Lord blessed us to have church. The church is the body, and it is the greatest blessing on earth. It's people that that have troubles and difficulties and trials, but it's folks that help encourage each other through those difficult times. It's folks that rejoice with you when you rejoice and sorrow with you when you sorrow. And it's folks that are going to be with you all the way down through your journey of life. That's why the psalmist says, it's the greatest joy on earth. Paul says, I'm thankful for you. I love the book of Acts. Not only the book of Acts, but especially the book of Acts. It is an exciting time for the New Testament church. I want to read a few verses in Acts chapter 2, and I'm not going to take all the time, just take a few minutes to share some thoughts. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. What did they hear? They heard the same message that you hear from Brother Kenny, from Brother Gail, from Brother Don, from the visiting ministers that come this way. They heard the same gospel message about a sovereign God, about a holy God, about a victorious God. It says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Do you know, I'm so thankful that the gospel message hasn't changed through the years. If we can't trace the doctrine that we hold all the way back to the apostles' doctrine, then we're missing the mark somewhere. We ought to be able to proclaim and preach the very same doctrine, the very same message. And did you know it's just as up to date, if not more so, than it's ever been? And it's just as needed today as it's ever been. And it suits our case today as much as it ever has. He says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Did you know the gospel message is still exactly the same? Repent and be baptized. Now don't be afraid and don't get concerned that we're going to try to make a child of God out of somebody that's not. We are so thankful that the Lord has that in His hands, and He's successful 100% of the time. But God's people need to hear the message, because oftentimes there's some things that we need to turn from, and that's exactly what repentance is. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He tells us what our baptism represents, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and unto them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I want you to know that when He calls us, it's not a pleading. It's not a hoping. It's not some type of a bargain. But when He calls, it's effective 100% of the time. When He says live, we live. We don't reject it and say, I don't think I want to live. I don't think I feel like living. When He speaks that life-giving voice and He says live, it's effective 100% of the time, always. He says, even as many as our Lord God shall call. And with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word. Isn't it exciting to see how that when the gospel was preached to those whose hearts were pricked, to those whose hearts had been touched, that they gladly received the word. They didn't resist the word. They didn't argue the word. It says they gladly received the word, and then they were baptized. And the same came there, were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Several years ago, we had a gentleman that his wife had passed away. He wasn't brought up in the church. He didn't know anything about Primitive Baptist. His wife had passed away, and his neighbor, who is a member of our church, she said, would you go over and visit this gentleman? He's our neighbor, and he's suffering great despair, great depression. He was in his late 70s at the time. And I remember knocking on the door, and I remember seeing him before he got up to come to the door. And he was so despondent, he was so sad, he was wringing his hands, and he'd been experiencing a great measure of despair. I went inside, and we began to talk, and we began to talk about the promises of the Lord and the blessings of the Lord. He didn't know anything about the doctrines of grace. He'd never been before in his whole life. We had a wonderful time of fellowship, and I invited him to come to church. And the next Sunday, he came to church. And he kept coming to church, and after about a month or 6 weeks, he began to rejoice, and you could see his countenance begin to change. And he began to rejoice in the message of grace. He began to rejoice in Jesus Christ. And within about 6 weeks, he called me up and he says, "From what I understand that the scriptures teach is that if I understand this message, this gospel message, then it's my responsibility to come forward. It's not something we dread. It's not something we abhor." He says, "I understand it's my responsibility and my privilege to follow in gospel baptism." He says, "I don't understand all there is to know about it, but," he says, "I believe I'm supposed to do it." And he came forward and was baptized. And for about the last 4 or 5 years, he went from suffering despair and depression and having no hope to rejoicing in the Lord. He now goes around and picks up the old folks for church, kind of like Brother Jack did. When I talked to Brother Jack, he was always going around picking up folks for church. That's how Brother Herb's doing. He goes to the food pantry and gathers up food for folks that are less fortunate. And he spends his life doing that. And about 3 months ago, the doctors told him that he has a terminal illness. It has only a short time left. And he came to church in such a positive and wonderful, uplifted attitude that I asked his daughter, I said, "Does he know that he only has a short time to live?" She said, "Oh yeah, he knows it. But if you talk to him about it," he says, "if the Lord wants to extend my days, it's not too hard for him to do that. And he's been so good to me. And he's still rejoicing in the Lord." The Lord's people ought to be the happiest people on earth. We've got so much to be thankful for and so much to rejoice in. It comes on down. It says, "Those that gladly received the word, they were baptized." And it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." Do you know that pretty well sums up what we as Old Baptists understand the format of service to be? Singing, praying, and preaching, and fellowship, and breaking of bread. Lord's people being together and worshiping the Lord and thinking on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and good, parted them unto all men, as every man had need." And it says, "And they continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." In Matthew, the very last chapter, chapter 28 of Matthew, there's an instruction given to the disciples, and it's to, I believe, the same instruction and counsel to the ministers today. Jesus Christ came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." He says, "Go therefore and teach all nations." We understand that the Lord has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and we're thankful for that. And did you know whether or not the gospel minister gets to those people? We rejoice that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. And whether or not the gospel minister reaches that individual, they're still going to have a home in heaven. I'm so thankful that it's not contingent upon our feeble efforts to get there. I am. But there is a deliverance in the truth of Jesus Christ. You rejoice in it. You have the privilege of rejoicing in it. And isn't it our desire and our delight to share that truth with other folks? The truth sets us free. The truth is such a great blessing to us. I want other folks to rejoice in that truth that God has blessed me with. He says, go and teach. And then he says, baptize. And then he says, teach again. He says, teach, baptize, teach. After I moved to Maryland above 22 years ago, been pastoring the church for about 6 months, and no one had joined. No one had been baptized. And I'd had several funerals. And I got a phone call that was a sister in the hospital that was in her 90s, and they asked me to come to the hospital. And while I was visiting with her, she said, Brother Stephen, she says, if I don't make it, I want you to preach my funeral. I was glad to accommodate that request. But I remember thinking, Lord, I sure hope that you didn't bring me up here just to bury all these folks. He starts out and he says, teach. He doesn't say how long. It may be a month, it may be 6 months, it may be years that you go and teach. But if the Lord's merciful, he's going to send some folks that need to be baptized. Some folks will tell you that you've got to do that in order to get your name secure in heaven. Baptism does not secure your home in heaven. We're taught that baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience. Did you know the time to get baptized is when the Lord stirs your conscience? When the Lord begins to stir your conscience that you need to follow in gospel obedience, that's the time to do it. To follow in obedience, to follow in the gospel baptism. But did you know that we don't believe in being trunk Baptist? You ever heard that term? Well, I've joined the church and I've got my letter and I put it away in the trunk. And when I die, I want an old Baptist funeral. No. He says the purpose of the minister is to teach. And what are we to teach? We're to teach the apostles' doctrine. We're to teach that we have a sovereign God. We have a victorious Lord. We're to teach that we are depraved sinners by nature, that we're hopeless and we're helpless. We're to teach that his grace is all sufficient for us in saving us for eternity and also saving us here in time. We're to teach. We're to teach that following in gospel baptism is also an act of obedience. Not to get our name in heaven, but because we are heaven bound. But he says, you're to teach, and then you're to baptize, and then you're to teach again. And if you go over into the examples that we have in the book of Acts, you can go over to Philip and the eunuch. And you can see the requirement for baptism. His requirement was that he believe in Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, maybe the world will have a whole list of requirements. But the requirement that God requires is that you have a hope and a heart for Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting to note that Helen Keller, who could not communicate the same way that you and I can, that when they finally designed a system to be able to communicate through the hand signals in her hand, and they told her the name of Christ, she said, oh, that's his name. She already knew him. Because he writes it in our hearts, and he puts it in our minds. And he is our God, and we are his people. You can go over in Acts and you can see the Apostle Paul. How that when the Holy Spirit began to deal with him, and he said, what must I do? Ananias comes to him, and he was not of such a great character beforehand. In fact, Ananias really didn't want to go. He said, I've heard about that character, Paul. He said, you go to him because now he's a praying man. If you find somebody that's a praying man, a praying woman, that's an evidence that the Lord's been there and visited them and given them a hope in Jesus Christ. You go over to a little bit further in Acts and you see the example of Lydia. I think it's a wonderful example. There's a little group of ladies that are by the riverside and they're worshiping. Peter goes unto them and he begins to proclaim Jesus Christ. And as he proclaims the gospel message, he then baptizes them. And then they ask that he would tarry just a while longer and be with them a while longer. Wonder why? Because they needed instruction in the way of the Lord more perfectly. The scriptural example that we have is to teach, to baptize, and to teach. My grandmother lived to be almost 90, and her mind began to fail, and toward the last few years, she couldn't carry on a conversation with you that was sensible. But if you could ever get her to talking about her baptism that happened 85 years before, it was just as valid and sharp in her mind as if it had just happened the day before. It's a great blessing. As I traveled back to 23rd next, I remember the day that Brother Afton Richards took me down into that watery grave. I believe it was in January. It was cold. It wasn't like it is today. But I tell you, it was warm on the inside of the Lord's house. Brother Afton had just preached a message shortly before about the example of the old tabernacle in the Old Testament of the tabernacle. And he talked about the furnishings on the inside of the tabernacle and how that they were so beautiful and they were overlaid with gold and it was such a beautiful setting. But you know, on the outside of it, it wasn't quite as beautiful on the outside. It says it was overlaid with badger skins. That doesn't sound real attractive on the outside. But did you know that that's representative of the Church of Jesus Christ? The world doesn't see the beauty of the church. They might pass by and they might make light of it and they might mock it. But in order to see and experience the beauty and the glory of the Lord's church, you got to come on the inside. And it's the greatest joy on earth. May God bless you.